On my mind this morning, and we're going to have a baptism to speak to you on the subject of baptism. The questions that come to our minds many times is we ask about these things, we talk about them, but this morning I feel like I would like to speak to you for all on this subject. Now, we know that baptism is required. It was a commandment of the Lord. Jesus himself, when he was coming up from in the very first things that he did then in his public ministry was came to John the Baptist. John was baptizing in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing in the River Jordan, because it says there was much water there. There was much water in to baptize, and John baptized those that came to him, which showed meat for repentance. Now, there were some that came to John the Baptist, and he actually, and it was really kind of hard for some to understand when he says, Oh, you generation of vipers. Now, I cannot imagine Jesus calling somebody a viper, but he said, oh, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go and show forth meat, fruit for repentance. And so when we're looking at baptism, we're looking for fruit of not of of your theological knowledge, but your fruit that you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And that's what John was. And when the ones that John baptized were those that came to him confessing their sins. So they recognized themselves as sinners, and they came confessing their sins. And as Jesus came to John's baptism, John the Baptist was saying, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as Jesus came to John the Baptist, we can find this in at least three of the Gospels. John doesn't tell exactly the same words about it, but he does mention John. But we can find this where Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John said, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, now suffer it now to be so, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And it says that he suffered him, and it says, now this is a point that we'll get into in a little bit, but they both went down into the water, and John baptized him, and they came up out of the water. So in order for us to baptize this morning, or this evening, Sister Harriet, we got to get in the water. We got to go down in the water. We'll speak about that in a little while, but I want you to see that the principle, Jesus, when he came into the world, he set examples for all of us, and he set the example for us to follow in his steps. So, when somebody's, I mean, there's a lot of folks that don't want to define the word Christian, as being simply a child of God. Now, I want to say this to you, that all children of God, all Christians, watch out for me, Brother Keith, all Christians are children of God, but not all children of God are Christians. Will you buy that? Amen. Now, a Christian is somebody that has followed the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. It says in one place that the word Christian is in the Bible three times. And one place it says that the disciples was first called Christians at Antioch. So they were disciples and they were called Christians at Antioch. But anyway, that's a little bit off topic. But what I want to see, that one who is following Jesus is a Christian. And you can't really claim to be a Christian in the sense of these scriptures without following him in obedience to the gospel with his baptism. Now, I said that one time, and a young lady got really, you mean to tell me that the only ones that are Christians are the ones that are members of the Primitive Baptist Church? No, I did not say that. And don't go away saying I said that. But Christians are somebody that has followed followed in obedience to Lord Jesus Christ and following and obeying the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. Now, as a point, and I'm not going to dwell on this very long in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Elder Randy McCarthy and I want you to put, you, if you have access to the website, Brother Randy and I have written a joint co-authored paper on the ordinances of the Lord's church. And I asked Sister Joe to make a copy of that, and I gave it to our dear brother John back here. So I want us to be clear on where we are and how we stand on the principles of the ordinances of the church. Okay? Now, the word ordinance, and I'll read to you just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm not going to get down into the communion service because I don't have time this morning. But he talks about an ordinance. He said, be ye followers of me. Now, I want you to notice this. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that you have the responsibility of following God-called ministers as long as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When they quit following Christ, you quit following them. But it says here, be ye followers of me, Paul saying that, even as I am of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Be followers of me as I follow Christ. And he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now, the Apostle Paul in various other places, he said, the things that I received, I didn't receive them of man. I was not taught these things by man, but he said by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul received his authority. And I'll give you my definition of this, of the word ordinance. I've written it down up here in the top of my Bible. It says it is a rule, a law or a statute. Okay, a rule or a law or statute which is established by authority. I can't just myself. I don't have the authority to go out here and make statutes, especially for the city of Oxford. I could make up some stuff and go out here and say you can't do this and this and this, but it has no authority. You have no responsibility to obey an ordinance unless it has been established by the authority higher up. Okay. And we're talking about an ordinance, that which is given to the Lord's church. And he is the one that gave it. And the apostle, he has, and we're going to turn now very quickly over to Matthew, the very last chapter of Matthew in chapter 28. And the setting in this particular place, you'll remember, is the last, very last day. Well, maybe I should say the first day. It's the very first day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has been crucified. He's been put into the grave. He is there, been in the grave 3 days and three nights. And we see in the very first place of this, it says in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You know, in another one of the Gospels, they were wanting to go and anoint the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they were worried. They were kind of concerned about this is a very big stone, and we just don't know how we're going to get it away. We want to be able to anoint the body, but we don't know how we're going to get the stone away. Well, see, the Lord took care of that. The angel rolled it over and sat down on it. Isn't that awesome? The angel sat down on the stone, and his countenance was like lightning and his remnant white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know whom you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. He was crucified. These people knew exactly what had happened in Jerusalem. He was put on a cross. He was there on that cross for 6 hours. You go back and check it out. He was on the cross 6 hours. And when it pleased the Father, it was only because God said, it's enough. He said, Eli, Eli, lama, Sebastiana, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it says he bowed his head and he gave up to his, it is finished in John. The only place, by the way, you find the word it is finished is in John, in the book of John. You say, well, it's not in here, but it's in John. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Well, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they came and they took the body down and they laid it in Joseph's new tomb, wrapping it and winding it and doing all the things, putting spices. They had 100 pound worth of spices that they anointed. You go check that out. That's a lot of spices, and it cost a lot of money. And over in Isaiah, and we'll go there in a minute, but it says that he made his grave with the rich. He had a rich man's burial. But this is the setting here as we get down to here, okay? And Jesus, in other places, we find that after he had risen from the grave, and there's the road to Emmaus, and they walked along, and they said, are you a stranger in this area? Don't you understand? He said, why are you walking along like this, and you're so sad? Why are you so sad? And he said, well, are you a stranger here? You don't understand what's happened? He said, what? Now, they didn't know who he was. And Jesus said, what? He said, that Jesus of Nazareth, whom we thought was the one that should redeem Israel. But now this is the third day. Anyway, Jesus, they were walking along on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus in his resurrected body. Now, we get to the setting of this. Jesus has now risen from the grave. The atonement has been made. God the Father, and all is satisfied. But he comes back and he appears to his apostles only. He appears here and he appears there, several different appearings in his resurrected and glorified body. But this last statement here is the very last time, the very last moments before he goes up to glory. But he delivers this particular, it's called, some call it the Great Commission. It was a commission and it was great. It was given to the apostles, okay? And then to the apostles and then to the church. So I want you to see the authority that's given here. And verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And in my other paper, I put the word, I don't like to use the Greek, but sometimes when there is an English word, there's specifically two English words for the word power. One over in Romans chapter 1, it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the word dunamis in the Greek. It doesn't mean anything to you except it means power. It's like kinetic. No, I'm going to say this right. It is like potential energy, like a piece of dynamite. Dynamite. And that's where the word comes from, Brother John. It's dunamis, which comes from the Greek word dynamite, same word. It means it's a piece of, it's energy, stored up energy. I can take a piece of dynamite and hold it in my hand. But when that dynamite becomes kinetic, it is explosive. And so, but when he says the power, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis of God. That's not the word here. The word here is exousia. How in the world am I supposed to have you to remember it? But I want you to see that it means a different thing than it does over there. It means authority. Having jurisdiction over this. He has the authority, and remember, I was trying to teach you that an ordinance is a rule or a law or a statute given by authority. Now, Jesus is the one that is giving this authority. He said, and Jesus came and said, all power is given in heaven and earth. He has authority over the entire universe. All power. In heaven and in earth. And this is what he does. He says, and he gives this to his apostles. Go. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. He says, go, and therefore, and teach all nations. He includes the Jewish nation, but he includes all nations of the world. We believe that the scriptures teach that Jesus has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, out of all of the nations in the world, in Japan and Germany, and I can say all of the nations of all the world, and even in Iraq, maybe, reckon? But your point there here is this. He has a people in all people, in all nations of the world. And he says, go to his apostles, go and preach. That word, it literally means go makes disciples. Go and make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I use the word baptism as another point. The word baptizing or baptism or Baptist, it is a transliteration of a Greek word. That means that the transliteration means it was brought from the Greek right over into the English without any change. And the word is baptizo. And it simply means this. It's not simple, but it means this. It means immerse. I mean, that's literally what you could say, John the Immerser. Because that's what he was. He was John the Immerser. He didn't, baptism is a complete covering. The word baptized means to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. It means to completely, get completely wet. We're going to have to get all wet today. Completely. And it is a picture. It is a visible symbol of an inward work. He says, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now we've had people that want to argue about this text. There's no argument here. There is no disputing this. That this is given, this message is given to the apostles, and it was given to all of the ministry from then on. And specifically to the New Testament church. Okay, and it says, you're to teach them, and then once you've taught them, and part of this teaching is to tell you that you need to obey this gospel and follow Jesus in the ordinance of baptism, teach them and then baptize them. We believe these scriptures teach believers' baptism. We don't baptize people to get them to believe, but we baptize them because they do believe. We believe in believers' baptism. It's a baptism that is, and how in the world could you believe, or would you want to be, why would you want to be baptized if you didn't believe what it means? This baptism is connected to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You come and ask and submit yourself to baptism. You're saying in your heart, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and that he died for my sins. Now, we find this point, and I'm getting kind of a little out of order from what I thought, but I want to go over to the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. Okay? The eighth chapter of Acts, where, and you remember the situation here is Philip. And if you would go back up to the very first part of that, we find a man named Saul who was making havoc of the church. He was causing all kinds of trouble. Saul was consenting unto the death of all the children of all those that called upon God. And he was, because of the persecution at the church at Jerusalem, the disciples scattered. They went everywhere. It says they went everywhere. What were they doing? They were preaching the word. They went out everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word. And we find in the 23rd or 24th verses of this, you read the whole chapter. There is some baptism up above, but in verse, I want to start with verse 26. It says, and Philip, by the way, was the evangelist. He where did he get his authority to baptize? Now, he is, some people say, well, he was a deacon. We go over to Acts chapter 6 and people want, and which, if you want to say those are deacons, that's fine with me. But I believe that they go beyond that. From the standpoint, if he was a deacon, then, and we could ordain deacons here. The deacons are chosen by the church. That's why he said in Acts chapter, if you want to say that, Acts chapter 6, he said, look you out, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and put them over this business. Deacons are to be, they are for the local church. But when somebody is called as a preacher and minister of the gospel, they go wherever God in his providence leads and wherever it is, it's all over. And they receive the authority for this, for the church, from the church, or from the Jesus Christ to the New Testament church, and they're servants of the Lord's church. All right, now then, I want to identify what some of the things about baptism are in this chapter. Okay? And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go down towards south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now, the first thing I want to notice is Philip didn't go on his own. Philip didn't just strike out and start and go out and start, but he said he was sent. So when the first thing that we've got to recognize, if somebody's going to be baptizing, they've got to be sent of the Lord. They've got to be called of God. They have got to, and we believe that they have to come under the hands of the presbytery, according to what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. But it said, go on, it says that for the first one that we want to recognize is that in order for this baptism to be scriptural, you have to have a proper administrator. One who is called of God, one who is who has been ordained of God, one who, and that's why you guys are members of the church, but you can't baptize because you don't have the authority. You've got to have the authority given to you by God and through, under the hands of the presbytery. All right, now then, so we go on down into this chapter and it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip saying, go down to Gaza. And he arose and he went. He obeyed. That's one thing, Brother Keith, it says when in that Matthew 28, it says go. That's the number one thing. Go. What are you supposed to do? Go preach. That's my job. Go preach. And you teach them. And when you teach them the gospel, then you tell them that there is a responsibility for those who believe in Jesus Christ and that to follow him in the ordinances of baptism and other things. But he says in that Matthew 28, it says, teaching them to observe. There's something else in there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I command you. So the order is you teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them. There is some requirements for somebody that wants to be baptized. And I lost my place. He said, and he arose and he went. Okay. And he goes and he finds this Ethiopian. Well, this Ethiopian is from Ethiopia. I figure he's probably a black guy. And he was not of the Jewish descent. I perhaps believe he might have been a Jewish proselyte. How do I know that, Brother Allen? Because he was up at Jerusalem worshiping. He had been to Jerusalem worshiping God. And so what we find here is a man, God sent one of his ministers to one man. This is a one-on-one. I'm going to get this thing. This is a one-on-one thing. One-on-one. You go, and there's a man out there that I want you to teach. And so he goes and he finds this guy riding along in his chariot. And in verse 28 says, returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading. Here's another great, wonderful point. Here's a man that's been up to Jerusalem worshiping. What was he worshiping? He was worshiping Jehovah God. They were worshiping underneath the old covenant, of course. They didn't have the gospel message. They didn't have the resurrection. A lot of the people that were worshiping in Jerusalem, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And I'm not really sure how much the apostles even believed about it. So here we have a man that's been, that's a great identification, isn't it? He's a child. Would you reckon that somebody that's been up there worshiping Jehovah God is a child of God? That we could probably be a good candidate for baptism? Huh? Well, he's up there, he's been worshiping, and now then, not only that, brethren, he's reading the Bible. He's reading in the Bible. And he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53. You can go there, and it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to that man and to his chariot. And Philip ran thither and to him and heard him read in the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Philip said, Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand it? No. How can I except some man guide me? God sent a man to teach him the word of God. This is according to the pattern set forth in Matthew 28, just as clear as can be. Here is a man. He said, teach him. Okay, he's going to teach him. He doesn't have a clue, really, what he's reading from standpoint. How do I know that? Because of the questions he asked. Now, Philip, and it says, and he said unto him, how can I except some men guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I kind of think maybe what the guy was sitting up there driving his chariot. I have in my mind, this says he's sitting up there driving the chariot, and there's a little platform back here, and old Philip just runs, he catches, and he jumps up on there. He said, come up here and sit with me on here. I got some things I want to talk to you about. So he brings him up there, and he says, the place where he was reading was in Isaiah. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led by, now I'll give you, I challenge you, go over. It's almost word for word, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 53. He said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb dumb before the shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? Go read that. For his life is taken from him, from the earth. And the eunuch, Philip, and said, I pray you, or I beseech you, I entreat you, could you answer me a couple of questions about this chapter? I really don't get this. He said, of whom is that prophet speaking? Who's, when he says that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? You know, is Isaiah speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about some other prophet? Or is he speaking about some other man? I don't get this. Who's he talking about? Okay. Now, here's the gospel. Here's the responsibility of the ordained Primitive Baptist minister. Oops. I didn't say that, did I? Anyway, he was a member of the Lord's church. He was an evangelist. Sent for a purpose of preaching the gospel to this man. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, who's this speaking? And it says that Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. Sometimes we need to take a lesson from that. I mean, some of us think we got to go over the Bible and teach this and this and this, and then go over there and get that, and we get that, and you get that. But he didn't go over there. He didn't go over there to Jeremiah or some other scripture. He began at the same scripture where the man was reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, we could go and take verse by verse, word by word, for that matter, in Isaiah 53. It's the most gorgeous. It's the most wonderful chapter. About the atonement of Jesus Christ and his suffering and all. He said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And it says, and God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I believe that Philip probably just turned over there to that chapter with him and said, let's just go on this chapter and see what it's talking about here. He said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the one that was to come and the one that would redeem God's people. And we go down through the rest of this, and it says, if thou, and now it's here, and it, this is a beautiful thought. See, here is water. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, if you go read Isaiah 53, I don't think there's a whole lot there. I can't find any preachings about water baptism in Isaiah 53. But I believe when he said he preached unto him Jesus, Brother John, he preached to him the entire gospel. He preached to him about all the things, the responsibility, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and all the the atonement and all those different things that is justification, all the things that the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished, has redeemed us by his blood, and all of these different things. And he teaches him, now, well, what can I do? That's what they ask on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd been charged with crucifying the Christ. What can we, man and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. Repent. That means change your way of thinking. Change your walk. There is a thin line, I believe, between conversion and repentance. One is a changing of your mind. The other is a changing of your walk. And if the gospel, heard the gospel preached and you believe the words of the gospel and it doesn't change your mind and it doesn't change your walk, I doubt very seriously if you've really been converted. I didn't say regenerated. I said converted. Now, here is the point. He said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What do I need to do now? Well, here's a requirement. This is the requirement. And when we find one of God's little children, and I already know you what you believe, but one of the things about what Jesus said is you teach them about the gospel, and you teach them who Jesus is. And the eunuch said, notice what he said, beautiful words. And when they were coming out, no, I missed the part. And the Philip said, if thou believest, this is an important point, if thou believest with all thy heart, not if you believe with your head, but if you believe, if God has touched your heart with this message, if God has entered this in, and this is the Spirit of God in your heart, and you can identify with the message, then he says, thou must. And he answered and said, I believe, listen, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The word, and we could break down the word, the meanings of the word Jesus. The word, they in Matthew 1:21, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. It's the same as the Old Testament word Joshua, which is a deliverer. Joshua was a picture of Christ. And when you look at that from the standpoint of Joshua and Jesus, Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the New, and it means Savior, deliverer. That's what it means. Okay, and his name, by the way, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He didn't say you shall call his name Jesus Christ. Christ is not his name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. Christ is what? He is the anointed of God. When we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means you believe with all your heart that Jesus is your Savior. He died for your sins. And that he is the anointed of God. He is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. That's who he is. And the eunuch said, I believe that he is my Savior and he is the Messiah that has come. He was anointed of God. Anointed. That's what the word Christ means. The Son of God. The Son of God. And see, in order for you to believe this message, you must believe that, and you must, I want you to understand that Jesus did not become, when he came and became, the Son of Mary, he did not become the Son of God when he was born of Mary. He was the Son of God, and we need to understand that there is an eternal sonship of Christ. There is an eternal concept that Christ was with the Father before the foundation of the world, and when he came as the Son of God. God sent him as his Son, and he is the eternal Son of God. There's a lot of people believe that Jesus, I mean, even the Muslims believe in Jesus. They do. They believe that he is a good prophet. They believe that he was a good man and all of the things about him. But there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. I mean, historically, there is a historically historical concept of this that you cannot deny, that there was a man upon this earth that was crucified that was named Jesus. History tells you that. But to believe that he is the Son of God is another thing altogether. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of eternal God. And not only that, and now I said I was going to get some points here. First of all, we have a man sent of God. You agree with that? Philip was a man sent of God. And he came and he preached the message of the gospel to a man who gave evidence of being born again. The baptism does not get you to heaven. It does not wash away your sins. That's what it says Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, 19. It talks about the preaching of the Spirit of God that was in Noah, preaching the gospel, etc. And it said that baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It didn't put away it didn't wash away. It doesn't wash. Baptism does not wash away one single sin. And when somebody comes to you, and we had this experience, Brother Bill and I, this guy came and said, we want to be baptized. Well, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I want to be baptized to wash away my sins. I said, that's the wrong reason. You see, there is a proper motive. There's something that motivates you. Why do you want to be baptized? What is the motive? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's it. That's the motivation. And that's the only requirement, by the way, that's given here. It didn't mean that you have to be, we're going to take you through the catechism and we're going to make sure you understand all the fine points of doctrine and all that. That's not what the only requirement is, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what's required. And we'll teach you the rest. It says, teaching them to observe all things. So we have a God sent man. A man who is a candidate, a subject for baptism, who is a born again child of God. By the evidence, we don't know that he is, but the evidence proved it, didn't it? Wouldn't you say that he would have been okay to baptize that man? He had been up to Jerusalem worshiping God. And he was reading in the trip. If I can find a man that's been up worshiping somewhere and he's reading in the Bible, I say, I'm going to talk to this guy. And he taught him. The man was ignorant. The gospel, Brother Keith, he didn't get saved then. He got saved in the gospel sense. He was saved from the ignorance of worshiping under the old law service. That's what the gospel does. It saves the saved. It saves those who are God's children. It brings them to a knowledge of God and to the truth. And so we had a God sent man, a man who was a subject of baptism. And then we find that the man said, I want to be baptized because I believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's the proper motive. The proper motive. Now then, we have one more requirement. What is it? Can you imagine what it could be? When they came up out of the, now notice it says, and he baptized him. Now what, remember the word baptize, what it means? It means to immerse. So we can say, by definition, he immersed him. He did not sprinkle him. It's hard for me to believe how a person can believe in baptism with just putting water on the top of your head, or baptizing a little baby that does not have a clue about what it's about. We baptize believers and we don't sprinkle them. We put them under the water. How can you believe that in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not have immersion? See, that's what it is. You're here. You're standing up. You go down. I don't leave you in there. I'm going to leave you in there. You're under the ground. You're buried. That's death. And you rise up and you walk in a new life. It is a visible symbol of something that has already taken place in you. It is you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And if you believe it, then you have a responsibility to follow the ordinance. It's not a suggestion. It's not, I mean, I don't believe, brother, some people say, well, you don't want to push them too much. Well, I'm going to push them. I think you ought to be baptized. If you believe the message, you believe the gospel, you ought to be baptized and follow him in obedience to the gospel. And there's another ordinance, and I believe it's the communion service. But this one is a prerequisite to that one. You cannot enter, you cannot eat at the Lord's table in the communion service until you've come through baptism. And there's a lot we could say about this. I'm going to have to shut her down. All right, now what have we got? We've got one more to go. One more to go. And he baptized him. That'd be about all we need to say if we understand what baptism is. It means to bury. It is a symbol of the death of Christ. You're in the grave. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He came up out of the grave and he walked in a newness of life. And that's when you're baptized, that's what you're symbolizing. I am from this day forward going to do the best I can to follow after the commandments of my Savior. That's what it means. All right, now notice this, Brother Keith. And when they had come up out of the water, that's why you can't baptize somebody unless you get in the water. That's just simple, isn't it? It says they went down into the water and they come up out of the water. And it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. There was great joy in this man's life. When you come to this point in your life, there is a changing of your thinking, of your walk. You say, and I want to address one more point and we'll quit. People say, well, I've already been baptized. I was baptized when I was 6 or 7 years old in this particular church. And I don't need to be baptized anymore. Well, and Brother John, I want you to see if you agree with this. Okay? Why aren't you still over there with the free wheels? You don't believe that anymore, do you? No. That doctrine is dead to him. It's dead. Now, I hope you'll forgive me for using it for an example. But I want you to see this. Baptism is like a marriage ceremony. Jesus is the husband and we are the bride. And, I use this illustration in my paper. If you have a wife and you really, really, really love that wife or a husband, you love that wife. And you just could not hardly stand the fact that they had passed on. You have wonderful memories of that. But lo and behold, years pass by, you're a widow or a widower, and several years pass by, and you find another one that you love. You find another one that you desire to marry. And the scripture says it's okay for you to marry. If your husband be dead, you're free to marry another. Okay? But you have such sentimental value. I mean, I have already had that. It's really kind of desecration of her memory that I want to do this again, but I really love you. Would you be willing to marry me and use the ceremony and the vows that we used with my first wife? Would you go for that? Huh? Would you? Why not? I mean, I have already been baptized. I've already been married once, and I said the vows to that, and it meant a lot to me, but that one's dead now. I will not accept the marriage ceremony of that one for this one. Well, the same thing applies here today. If you believe these doctrines is the truth of God, baptism is an identification with a set of principles. It is a set of principles. If you don't believe those anymore, and if you do, if you still, Brother John, if you still believe that, then you go back over there to them. You don't need to be here, but you're here, and I praise God for you. Praise God for you that the Lord sovereignly led you to this place. I heard his testimony. He's been all around, but he's home, I believe. I believe he's home. But the point is this. I've already been baptized. Were you baptized under the principles of this church? No. Well, is it unreasonable? Now, another thing over here. We believe that baptism, a scriptural baptism, this is in our articles of faith. In order for you to baptize somebody, you have to come under the hands of the presbytery and be ordained as a minister of this church, of the Primitive Baptist Church. Is it unreasonable that we would want somebody, to be baptized by one of our ministers? I mean, I don't recognize the ordination of somebody that believes in a free will doctrine. Therefore, we must have a proper administrator, a proper candidate. Why do you want to be baptized? Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, we didn't baptize that young man. Came and said, "We want to be baptized. I want to be baptized for the remission, so I can have my sins washed away." He said, "No, we're not doing it." You see, it wouldn't have been baptism. It wouldn't have been proper baptism. If I baptize this man and he doesn't believe that Jesus paid for his sins and that there is nothing left for him to do, and baptism is not something that gets you to heaven, it's not something that's going to make you a child of God, but brothers and sisters, is it a manifestation of what you already are? Are. Not will be. So, I bid you, I challenge you to go on our website and read Brother Randy and I's paper, and I want you to take notes. And you come back to us and you say, "Brother Allen, what do you mean by this?" And if I can't answer it, then I'm going to change it. But it's going to be according to this book. According to Thus Saith the Lord. And we're not going to use anything else. But if we can prove that baptism is a divine ordinance of God by divine appointment, and it's not a suggestion, it is a commandment. For those who have believed the gospel, there's a lot of folks that just stay around, they hang. I cannot for the life of me understand why some people come out, day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, come in and they just say, "We love the church." Well, how much do you love it? Did you love it enough to join it? Do you love it enough to be a member of it? We have our community service. There's a lot of folks that's there when we're not having communion. But when we're having communion, they don't show up because they're not members. I know that. We just had that. But this Sunday, there'll be a lot more there because there are those there that have not submitted. They have not obeyed the gospel. And Brother Keith, it's just about as hard as I know on this subject. And it seems like it just goes up. But you understand this. The only time, Sister Joe, they're going to come is when God brings them and he opens this message to you. I want you to understand this. I preached and preached and preached to Don Fleming. Don Fleming is a very special friend of mine. But he said, "I'm going to be the very first one, Brother Allen, that's baptized in our new building." Well, that took place 7 years ago. And finally, I preached this message out of this chapter along these same lines. And he said, "Wow, it really is important." I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm ready." He said he just heard it for the first time. He heard the noise, but he didn't get the message. But when God anoints your heart and he puts it in your heart that this is where I need to be, then if it's right to do it, it's wrong to not do it. Now, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. Jesus said, "Repent and be baptized." He didn't suggest it. He commanded it.